All right, can we hear? Yeah, there we go. I think that last song was for me. I was going, oh Lord, how I need you. I think at the end of this, you might be saying, oh Lord, how he needed you, right? So, good morning, Grace Church. I'm trying to think, do I look up into the camera up there? Is that the best way to do it? So, hey. So that's my first time kind of being on camera. So I don't know if this is exciting or frightening, but I'm not seeing it, so I'm not sure I really care. But it's good to be here this morning and share from God's Word with you. This morning, I would like to share with you a story from the Bible about a story that Jesus told. I don't know about you, but I like a good story, and this story is called The Parable of the Sower. And if you have a smartphone, a tablet, or an old-fashioned Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 8, because that's where I'm going to be reading from, verses 1 through 15. Before we turn there, I'd ask you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, as I pray this morning, I ask that your word would go forth, it would be planted into our hearts, and that we would hear it, we'd receive it, we'd act on it, and by your power, produce a crop. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen. I don't know about you, but I think everybody likes a good story. I think that's what's failing Hollywood movies this day. They rely on special effects, and they forget that really the power of the movie is a good story. And Jesus was a master at telling stories. And today, we're going to look at one of the best of them. As I go through this, I think what really is so great about the stories he told is that I can really see myself in the story. And I hope if you listen closely, you'll hear yourself in the story as well and hear Jesus speak to you. So follow along with me as I read from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. I think it's right up on the wall here and you can follow along. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on the rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up, and it choked the plants. And still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what the parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. In a sense, this story, this parable from Jesus, seems pretty straightforward. The seed of the farmer represents God's word. The farmer, I think, could be anyone, but in this case, it's Jesus who shares God's word. The soil represents different people's hearts who receive God's word. And I think if that's all that we kind of think about in this parable, it's, you know, pretty straightforward. And we could not have to dwell on it too much until we look a little more closely. And so I want to ask you this morning, how do you personally see yourself in the story? And why might Jesus not only be telling his disciples this, but telling you this one as well? Not too long ago, when I was on summer vacation at Harvey Cedars Bible Conference Center, the speaker that year, well, actually, he's the speaker every year, the week we go to, Charles Zimmerman took us through this parable, and he asked a few questions to us, and it made me think, and I want to ask you some of those same questions as well. Here's the first question based on the parable. Of the four different soils representing people's hearts, which one represents someone who's definitely not a Christian? Which one is it who's not a believer? Have you got that in your head right now? I think we probably all, although let's be fair, we're not the ultimate judge. None of us are. But doesn't it appear like the first soil, that hard path where the bird comes and snatches the seed away? I mean, if you were one of Jesus' disciples, you probably knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, because William Barclay tells us that, you know, the farmers would often have a path that be the only place that they would walk back and forth on, because they didn't want to walk on their crops. And so that pathway would be just super hard-packed dirt. And so if you cast seeds down, you would just see it sitting right on top of that. I mean, I don't think it was like concrete, but it was pretty hard. It could not penetrate that particular dirt. Jesus even goes on to say that the devil comes and snatches it away. That's what the bird is. So there might even be a little bit of a demonic presence about that person. Doesn't seem like that person could be a Christian, right? I think we all kind of might agree. That seed represents someone who doesn't believe. I personally can't say I've ever been around a person with such a hard heart where I recognize demonic activity that Jesus might be referring to here. However, I have been around a person who I've tried to talk to about the Lord, and he's really a good person. I really like him a lot. He does a lot of good things with people, and I thought a really good way to kind of reach out to him was to give him a little booklet that I had about Habitat for Humanity, written by Miller Fuller, the person who started the organization. And, you know, like guys, it was a nice skinny book, so I knew that he might not reject it because it was big and fat, you know, because we hate those kind of books. And he looked at it on the cover. He looks at it, and I actually was thinking, you know, maybe I could then invite him to join us to help build some homes for people who need help. But he looks at the cover and he goes, there's a Bible verse on the cover. That's dangerous. And he handed me the book back. Imagine that. There's a Bible verse. It's dangerous. I don't even remember what I say. I was kind of like taken back when it happened. And I still consider him a good friend. But I thought, maybe there's just something a little hard in his heart that's preventing him from receiving God's word. All right, so the second question. Let's go to the second question. I'm going to give the first two questions. They're the easy ones to answer. So the second question is the opposite of the first one. Which of the four soils represents a person who actually is a Christian? I mean, you're absolutely 100% certain, maybe not 100%, but you say, yeah, that person is absolutely living for Jesus. Would you agree with me it's the fourth soil? Well, listen to what the fourth soil says, what Jesus says. He describes the heart of such a person who is noble and good, who hears the word, who retains it, and by persevering produces a crop. I don't know, but when I read that, it just warms my heart. Because, you know, I was a teacher for 36 years. I still teach tennis. I coach. And you know what? I love getting students just the way Jesus described. I mean, it's like a dream come true. I mean, if you talk with Ted Suttmeyer, a good friend of mine, chairman of the elder board, and he also teaches and coaches, we love having kids like that in our classes and on our teams. Listen to those words again of what Jesus says about that person and what their heart is like. Noble and good. Hear the word. You know, they don't say, Johnny, look, here. They don't have to say that. They retain it. They persevere. And they produce. It's a dream come true for a teacher for something like that. And believe me, it doesn't happen often. When it does, you feel like you're the best teacher or the best coach. But the truth is, just what Jesus said, you just have some great students who are receptive, cooperative, they're involved, they're active, they're asking you for extra help, they're saying, hey, I need a little pointers on this. I got a feeling that Kent and Wes would like more of us to be kind of like that. And what's amazing is the results take care of themselves. And the other thing is, you have a lot of fun, there's a lot of joy, a lot of hard work, but it just is so satisfying. And I think that's the kind of person Jesus is describing here, the kind of soil of this person's heart and the kind of life that flourishes that he wants for every person to be. Certainly, wouldn't you agree that this is a Christian that Jesus is describing here, this kind of soil that receives God's word and starts actively producing a crop? But you know, there's two other soils talked about in this parable, isn't there? And that leads me to a final question about those two soils. And it's this question. Are the other two soils that Jesus spoken about here, talking about people's hearts, talking about the hearts of Christians? What do you think about that? I don't know about you, but I kind of like, not really sure. You know, one of the soils that falls on the rocky ground has virtually no foundation to build upon and spread its roots. It withers when the sun comes up. Now, William Barclay describes the land that what he thinks really is happening, what Jesus is describing to the people, is that in the land there might be this very thin, the rocky soil is what he's saying, but there might be a very thin veneer of soil, like super thin. And so maybe the seed goes in there and but right underneath it is limestone, so it has nowhere to go. And as happens in Israel, in that area, the sun comes up in the day, it's super hot, and it just burns up the plant. It might germinate quickly, but burn out or fade in the hot sun. Jesus says that a person who has this soil is quick to receive God's words. In fact, is excited and joyful about receiving it, but equally fades very quickly when trouble comes. The person is thin-skinned, probably has no grit or inner strength, and when the going gets tough, they get going and they leave. And then there's the third soil that represents the seed that fell on a person with soil with a lot of thorns. The thorns grew up around that seed and choked it. Of course, the thorns represent the worries of life. Worries about money. Worries about pleasures. Worries about, I might add some other ones in here that I think could be equally true for us. Worries about power. Worries about position. Worries about a career. Worries about retirement. Worries about health care. Worries that can bring stress into your life. What are you worrying about right now? I think that's what Jesus would be talking about. Even these worries, sometimes we have worries that we just impose on ourselves. We kind of make them up. And they choke and they smother and stress the good seed that's planted in you. Now, I don't know about you, but I think probably most of us say we probably fall somewhere in that third soil. I kind of tend to think that's where I fall sometimes. There might be people who say, I don't need to take a college course titled Worry 101 because I've already passed that. I already passed the graduate course 201 on worry, and I've already passed the PhD program. In fact, if you want to learn about worrying, just look at me and you'll learn all you need to learn. Now, are the people with the shallow soil and the thorny soil believers? Might make you feel a little uneasy when you think a little bit more about that. Now, there's no question that thin-skinned people and worriers have a much more difficult time letting God's word work in them to produce a bountiful harvest. And I think we all know that it'd be best to have a heart that's represented by the good soil, where God's word is going to flourish. So if you feel you're there or not, if you're not there where you're the good soil yet, I do have some advice for you. And here it is. Cut yourself some slack. I just want to remind you, even Jesus' disciples hadn't arrived at maturity yet at this point. And even at the end of Jesus' ministry, some of his own disciples were angling for positions of power. They were worried where they were going to be in the kingdom of God. Kind of sounds like Washington, D.C. right now, doesn't it? I think what we really need to focus on is how we're moving in the pathway of a mature disciple. Are we moving to place ourselves so that we become better soil that receives that word and produces the kind of fruit that Jesus wants us to be? I think that's really the key. And if he took 3 years with his disciples training them, let's cut ourselves a little bit of slack too, because it's not easy. But one of the things I do like are Jesus' words where he said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, just a chapter later, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So he's training his disciples just like he's training you and me. I love that word daily. See, it doesn't happen lickety-split. Every single day we have to examine ourselves and ask, how am I supposed to be living for Jesus? And it's going to take a process over time to help us grow. So this morning, I want to just share a few things, how we can move in the direction of being better soil that produces the fruit and the crops that are abundant, that flourishing crops that Jesus wants to do in our lives. Now, I've read some things about certain churches where they actually have a process of discipleship. And I will call it the linear process. And it's basically go to these 4 classes. And at the end of the 4 classes, poof, you're a disciple. You might even have a ceremony and give a certificate. And I imagine they learned some really great things in those classes. And I think there'll be good things that come out of it. But there's no way somebody becomes a disciple by just attending a class. Unfortunately, the other result of something like that can be just a lot of people filled with a lot of information, and they don't really know how to put it into practice. Because with Jesus, it happened over 3 years, and he had a lot of experiences with his disciples, and he taught them as he went along. So, let me share with you some things that I think could help us move in the direction that we should be moving. Number one, I want to encourage you to schedule yourself to hear God's word. Take action on that. I mean, this might sound so simple, but sometimes our lives get so busy, we don't let God's seed come into us. We don't let the word of God come to our life enough. We need to schedule that time. We got to make that important. If we're not having God's seed spread to us, if the farmer doesn't spread seed into the field, he's not going to get any crop. And if we don't allow Christ to speak to us, we're not going to get his word to us either. So I ask you to schedule that time. Take that proactive step. I mean, even this morning, I can tell you, I do a devotional every morning. And, you know, I appreciate a year ago, Wes and Kent challenged us to read through the Bible. And I've actually started to do it again this year. And right now I'm going through Proverbs. There was something in Proverbs this morning. And even as I'm going to share something in a few moments, it was like, now God, you're going to make me live out what my message is this morning. Because there was something that I know I need to do. God's seed was speaking to me. His word was breathing into my life. But it was doing that because I schedule this time on a regular basis. And I never know when that's going to happen. All I know is it happens over and over again when I do that. So do you have a regular devotional time? Do you have a time that you get together with others and study God's word? I think if you don't, you're going to miss out and you won't be getting God's seed into your heart. Number 2, when you study God's Word, I want you to do something. And this is primarily, I want you to know, this has changed how I lead my community group. Questions that I ask people when we study the Scriptures, because this is a question that's asked all over the Global South when they're spreading Christianity. And here's the question that's asked. When you study a passage of Scripture, you ask yourself this question. If this is God's Word, is there something I should obey? Now, it can be asked a little differently, but it's really the same question. It could be like this. If this is God's Word, is there something I should change in my life? If this is God's Word, is there something I need to do? Now, all over the Global South, in Africa, Latin America, India, Christianity is spreading. They even are asking these in what they call discovery studies among people who don't even believe. These are non-Christians that they have coming, reading portions of Scripture. Even the non-Christians can answer the question, what they need to do. Now, it doesn't mean that they believe and that they actually do it. But do you know what's starting to happen with them before they even profess faith? They start to realize what discipleship is really all about. It's about obeying what God wants you to do. Once you have faith in Him, it should lead you to obedience. And it just becomes a little more natural. Now, if you go through the disciple class where you get fed all this information, you have a lot of information, which a lot of times results in people who are a little bit puffed up and love to tell you how smart they are. But this process deals with real life situations. And when you put obedience into the real life, that's when your heart starts to change. You become more the good soil when that happens. Now, is that really true what I'm saying, that obedience is just that important? Well, let me read to you what Jesus said in chapter 14 in the Gospel of John, verse 21. He said this, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me." So I ask you this morning, do you love Jesus? I think everybody here would probably say yes. Well, how are you doing at keeping his commands? Now, if you're kind of thick like me, just a couple verses later, Jesus follows up and says, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." It doesn't get any clearer, does it? If you love Jesus, you do what he says. If you don't do what he says, you don't love him. Obedience. Even he said that's what was key. Now, if you're still not getting it, and again, this is stuff that I learned from the vision trip in Senegal, and here I am, it's probably like 35, 40 years after becoming a Christian, and I'm just learning it now. In the Great Commission, so Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's telling his disciples, you're going to go make disciples now. You're going to be my people to carry it all over the world. Do you know what one of the key tenets of disciple making is? He says to them, teach them to learn everything I've taught you. Is that what he says there? No. He says, teaching the future disciples to obey everything I have commanded you. So you see how that simple question that they ask in these Discovery Bible studies all over the Global South, which I think we also ought to ask ourselves, is so important. Obedience is the mark of discipleship. And it's a lifelong process. I need to ask that question over and over again so I don't fall in the trap of just learning for the sake of learning and becoming filled with head knowledge. Knowledge-based disciples aren't really disciples. They're usually intelligent, puffed-up people. Real disciples do have knowledge, but they're the ones that put it into practice. So number three, this leads me to point number three, to move to being better soil, and it's this. Listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the praise songs we sing on a fairly regular basis is, Holy Spirit, you are what? Welcome here. I love that song. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. One, to speak to me when I'm reading God's Word, like this morning, I go, oh, I got to do something here. That was the Spirit speaking to me, revealing to me something. But I also need the Holy Spirit to help me accomplish it. The Spirit is a spirit of power and love and self-control. That's what we're given with the Holy Spirit. And so I'll just leave it at that. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Number four, find at least one other friend who can help hold you accountable when you know you need to do something. Tell them about it. Now, it's got to be a special friend. There's very few people I will share some things with, but I think it's immensely helpful. Obedience is hard. And you know what? If they're really a good friend, when you haven't done what you've told them that you're going to do, now, being a good friend isn't you telling someone else what to do to obey. It's reminding someone else what they've told you to help them to be reminded about. And I know it helps me when I've told somebody what I need to do, and then I know in 2 weeks I'm going to see them and they're going to ask me again. It keeps me on track. And I'm grateful for that. And the last one, number five, is this. Be humble before God. Now, I've mentioned five things here, but it's not like they happen in order. It's not linear. They almost all happen together. They're going to happen simultaneously. But why do I say be humble before God? Well, do you hear the question that they ask, that I've asked already? If this is God's word. Now, you'd all say, of course it's God's word. Why are you even saying if, Scott? But if you think, if it's God's word, I mean, it's God who's saying this. You really can't argue with God. And that's why you need to be humble. Because God's going to speak about things in your life that need some changing. And you need to listen to it. And you need to act on it. I need to act on it. It's not always easy. But I would say virtually all the tough things in the Christian life are predicated by, are you willing to listen to God? Are you willing to be humble before God? Are you willing to let God be God in your life? And when you settle that issue, it becomes a whole lot easier. Now, what's interesting about this story is that when Jesus told this story about the four soils and the parable of the sower, and we all want to be the one who's the fourth soil, it wasn't too much later. In fact, it's at the end of chapter 8, that in Luke, that Jesus then takes his disciples on a journey across the Sea of Galilee to a very dark and dreary place. And they meet this guy who's has demons in him. I mean, a guy is off the charts crazy. And there he is, you know, gnashing and just, it's a mess. I mean, it's scary. I wouldn't want to be there. And Jesus throws out the demons. They go into these pigs. They drown themselves in the sea. The people there are upset. They probably lost a lot of money and said, Jesus, get out of here. We don't want you here no more. And then all of a sudden, somehow, the kingdom of God gets planted in this guy who was filled with demons. And what's amazing about it is he does just what I think he should do. He says, I want to come with you. I mean, wouldn't that be what Jesus would want? And guess what Jesus says to him? No. You need to go back to your family, your friends, and your community and tell them how much the Lord has had mercy on you. And you know what the guy did? He obeyed Jesus. He did just what he was supposed to do. And I don't know how that story played out in the end, but I'm sure looking forward to meeting him and say, well, you know, what happened back with your family and your friends when you started telling them about your encounter with Jesus and how he changed your heart and things that happened? I would love to hear what happened. I don't know. All I do know is at that moment, he showed that he was a true disciple by obeying Jesus when Jesus asked him to do something. Now, when I started the message, and I asked you all a question, I said, which one of these soils represents somebody who's definitely not a Christian? I will bet you most of you agreed with me. It was the first soil, the hard-hearted person, maybe that even had what? Demonic activity involved in it. And look what happens here. The person who had no business becoming a Christian and being a flourishing Christian is indeed the kind of person that ends up being a disciple. And I dare say, if Jesus can turn a heart like that, and then that heart turns and obeys him and transforms him, he can do that for you, and he can do it for me, and he can do it for anybody. And I hope that encourages you this morning. Amen.